Thank you again, Mr. Crystal. Also, would like to welcome our visitors that are with us today. I know we have a few failed to welcome you all. I'm glad to have you with us. In the first century, most were very well aware of the importance of salt. In that time, salt was used for preserving meats. It was used for medicinal purposes. It was used for salting their steak. And it was even a sign of friendship. Salt was seen as a valuable commodity due to its many uses, and Jesus Christ was very well aware of the fact as well. Of course, all things were created through him, so he knew the importance of salt long before anyone else did. But I'd like to start today by turning to Matthew 5 in verse 13. When we think of salt in the Bible, maybe the first thing that comes to mind is the story of Lot's wife being turned to a pillar of salt. But if it's not that story, then it's probably Matthew 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What was Christ implying here by saying if salt loses its flavor, then basically it loses its value. It's not worth anything. Especially since technically salt does not lose its flavor. Salt does not lose its saltiness. So what was Jesus Christ referring to here? You know, in the Middle East, salt was sometimes collected by allowing water, especially the Dead Sea, to evaporate. And, you know, after the sun dried up the water, what was left was salt. But it wasn't exactly the most perfect process. And by doing that, sometimes impurities could mix with that salt. And so what was left was a bit of a diluted salt, or a corrupted salt by the impurities. And if it was intermingled too much, then the entire batch would have to be thrown out. Since this defiled salt, I guess you could say, was not useful, it's thrown out, and as Jesus Christ said, possibly even trampled underfoot by men. So we could say that if we are to remain salty, we cannot allow the impurities of the world that surrounds us and Satan's devices to intermingle with what we have been called to be. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. So we can't allow certain impurities of thought, mind, and action to affect our character or the integrity that we have, that God is instilling in us. If the character of salt and if the integrity of salt is completely corrupted or compromised, then that salt is good for nothing. The value has been lost. It's been too diluted. Expositor's Bible commentary sheds a little bit more light, kind of in summary, of how that salt could become worthless. It says, strictly speaking, salt cannot lose its saltiness. Sodium chloride is a stable compound. But most salt in the ancient world derived from salt marshes or the like, rather than by evaporation of salt water, and therefore contained many impurities. The actual salt, being more soluble than the impurities, could be leached out, leaving a residue so diluted it was of little worth. So, like salt, we do not want our integrity to be compromised. We don't want our integrity to be diluted. We don't want our mindset to be diluted or laxed in nature, but very zealous for honoring God and zealous to the calling that He has given us. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We have a very holy calling. We've been set apart from the world, a very holy calling, so that we can glorify God. We are the salt of the earth, and that character that God is building in us should not fade away, should not be compromised. So sticking with the analogy of salt, I would like to look at two qualities of salt and see what this means to us. And of course, there are lots of different characteristic traits of salt, but today I would like to look at two qualities of salt and look at that and apply that to our calling. We are the salt of the earth. But I'd like to specifically look at how these spiritual qualities should never fade away with us. We live in times where our salt will be tested, so to speak, where it could be even more easy to drift or fade. I mean, we think, do we ever think that we would not be together for services, assembling for 3-4 months? Some are not able to even meet. Kansas City is still not able to meet. So, that is going to cause possible drifting, fading. They will be tested. It's a certain test that we all have been facing. We could very easily be distracted by the world setting. There's so much division in the world right now. So is that going to dilute the way we think? What's the most important thing in our life? It's very important that we remember that we are the salt of the earth, and never allow our integrity, our character, to be compromised. Never faded, never lose our flavor. So the first trait that I would like to look at today, or first, I guess, quality of salt that I would like to look at today, is that salt is valuable. Salt is very valuable. And when we look at Matthew 13, so much of it is speaking about holding the value, to not allow the salt to lose its flavor so that there still is worth. So you don't lose value. But you think, well, why salt? Have you been to the grocery store lately? Is that just a real expensive item to buy? And you can go to Dollar Tree, you go to Dollar General, a dollar for salt, maybe. So you think, this is not very expensive. How can this be such a valuable commodity? Is water very valuable to you? Is sunshine very valuable to you? Even though salt is not very expensive to buy, how valuable is salt to you? Speaking of salt, if you did not have salt, if your body did not have any sodium, we would not live. We need salt to live, to survive. Salt is needed in our bodies so that we can transmit nerve impulses, contract and relax muscle fibers, those being included the heart, the blood vessels, to maintain a proper fluid balance. Every cell in the body contains salt. An adult contains about 250 grams, equivalent to a box of salt. Sodium is very key in the operations of the signals from within, as well as to and from the brain. The body needs a certain amount of salt to function properly. So put down that quart of Haagen-Dazs ice cream and go grab some potato chips. That's not a very good message to send, I don't think. Everything in moderation, I guess we could say. But, our body does need a certain amount of salt. I can remember attending Ambassador College basketball camps. Of course, I didn't know at the time if this was going to be a very stringent program. I thought, here I've worked hard anyways throughout the year with my school program in sports, but thought, well, I'd take a break and go to Ambassador College's basketball program. Maybe that's just going to be a cakewalk, real fun. Quite the opposite. It probably was maybe even more difficult than the school program, so here it was in the summer. And I'm not an air-conditioned gym. And we were losing a lot of sodium. We were sweating so much. They worked us very hard. And so I think they noticed that. They saw that. You could even see a little bit of the salt on your arm, a little white powdery, where we were losing so much salt. And so at one point, our coaches had us all put our hand out, and he poured just straight table salt in our hands and said, go ahead and lick that, and it's going to help you have some energy. I had never done that before, but it did work, and Would have been nice to have a day off as well. I think that would have been helpful, but so be it. But it was a good camp, though, I will say. They taught you a lot, and you worked very hard. But sodium was very necessary, and our bodies need sodium. Salt is very valuable to our physical bodies. But, you know, even though it is valuable to our physical bodies, it's also still a very valuable commodity, not only for our bodies, but if you take a look at history, you know, it was actually at one point considered rare and a valuable commodity. In the ancient world, salt was so precious that Roman soldiers were paid part of their wages in salt, or its equivalent value. So that's where the word salarium comes from, which translated over to the word salary. Salt cakes have been used as money, and entire caravan trails have been carved out just from the transportation of salt. At one time, salt bars were the standard currency in Ethiopia. But most people probably think of salt and its value only relating to, you know, your table salt, what you use on your food. But when you look at how salt is used and how it affects other products, I think there's something like 14,000 other products that salt is going into those products to help benefit those products. Variety of products: plastic, paper, glass, polyester, rubber, fertilizers, household bleaches, soaps, detergents, dyes. And so really every day we are all, to one degree or another, utilizing salt in the products that we have. Salt influences many products in a very positive way. When you think about our calling, we're all very ordinary people. We don't have these extravagant backgrounds, I guess you'd say, very ordinary people, but God has called us to be the salt of the world. And we are valuable in God's eyes. You know, salt, it may be ordinary, but yet it influences others in a very positive way. And we think about our calling, so we, you know, ordinary backgrounds, but we have been called to represent God's way of life, and we represent His way of life, way to walk as Christ walked, and also to influence others around us in a very positive way. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we have received His mercy. He has placed value in us, but it is a calling into His light. You know, if we turn back to Matthew 5, in verse 13, you know, what is it that said directly after, "You are the salt of the earth"? You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. And we've been called to His way of thinking, the light out of darkness. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are the salt and light of the earth. You know, there's a purpose to both. We are to add flavor to those around us. We are to set a good example for those around us. We are to be a benefit to those around us. You know, probably we all have, in the work setting, have been faced with maybe chiming in to what the certain political agendas are that are out there, or voicing our opinion. You know, but if we give in to the divide that is of the world, then how are we setting an example for others? And we should not participate in that divide. We are to be of a different government. How can we be looked at as different from the world if we partake in the same rhetoric that we hear day in and day out. And that, it is so challenging because that is what we hear day in and day out. And it's basically take a stance, make a decision, and, you know, if you're not on this side, then you're evil. And if you're not on that side, you're evil. And make a choice and make a decision and then partake in that divide. But we are not to be a part of the world. We are to come out of the world, come out of darkness. We have been bought with a price. There is value there. There is purpose there. And we are to hold the value of our salt, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? When we receive God's Spirit, we've been bought at a price. It is a down payment as well of when we receive the gift of God's Spirit of eternal life. We're not our own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God. You were bought at a price, therefore, there's something else to this. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. It doesn't say glorify certain ideologies of the world. Glorify God. Glorify His way of life. Don't partake in the madness that is in the world. This is a part of being worth our salt, so to speak. It's interesting that salt has found its way into our language and common phrases. Say, you know, he is not worth his salt. Means he's not worth the wages he's being paid. Or we'll see if you're worth your salt now. So it's a test to see if you are worth your wages. You know, we all are being tested right now. Are we worth our wages? We've been bought at a price. Or she is the salt of the earth. He is just a salt of the earth kind of guy, meaning they are genuine, they are honorable, they're valuable as friends, as relatives. They're valuable. I can't, you know, think about the sermonette. You think about, you know, the value of friendships, the value that we have with one another to encourage one another, to be lifted up by one another. There's a value to be called into the body of Christ, to have those friendships. When you think about our calling, we want to be worth our salt. And the price that was paid for us to represent God's way of life is a very high price. Is there anything that causes us not to be worth our salt? I guess, are we generally salty until the game of Monopoly comes out, and then we're just a ruthless business tycoon? No, well, that's the whole point of the game. So that's not a good example. But well, maybe there are certain competitions that, you know, and then there's a different side that comes out. Ugh. You know, is there anything that we're not worth our salt? Parent teachers conferences. Well, who knows when that will be again too? You know, driving in rush hour traffic, whatever it may be. Can we always be described as a salt of the earth kind of guy, salt of the earth kind of gal in all situations? And we don't want to lose the value or worth that God has placed in us. And with that precious calling, and He's given us the gift of His Holy Spirit so that we can be different from the world. Now, how else can we make sure, though, that we are worth our salt, so to speak, that we're holding value, our value's not fading? Part of that has to do with our zeal. Zeal for God's way of life and zeal for the brethren. Zeal for one another, just as was mentioned in the sermonette. You know, to have that strong love for the brethren, to build up, to encourage. Zealous for God's way of life, zealous to the calling. Zealous to the gifts that we are given. The gifts that we are given, you know, and we're given different gifts, even through God's Spirit. For what reason? It's so that we can be a blessing to others, so that the whole body can be edified. so we can be a gift to others. And God is imparting certain gifts for the edification of the body of Christ. And what's interesting is that not only does he give us certain gifts so that we can be a blessing to others in the body of Christ, but he tells us to excel in these gifts for the edification. And we won't turn here, but in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12, now Paul is speaking and being able to translate foreign languages, but he says, "Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." We seek to excel. Not only are we given certain gifts, but we want to excel in the gifts that God gives us. You know, God has given some a gift to be able to speak in different languages. You know, some minds, they can catch on to foreign languages so easily. They learn 3-4 different languages. And of course, they help out a lot of those that can do that in translating or helping with the church in that way. Sometimes it's a gift that has to be developed, though, and worked at. Some have been given the gift of hospitality. Some have the gift of teaching, the gift of with music. Some have the gift for building, mechanically minded, just a true gift in that way. Artistry. And then, as was also mentioned in the sermonette, you know, encouraging one another, being able to edify, you know, those cards. I mean, I about use that exact same example because I do, you know, I think of the Morgans and the cards that they send, and everybody sends wonderful cards, but some may have a gift in just a certain wording and being able to encourage in a certain way. You know, my father, who, you know, basically he's a shut-in for the most part, but he gets a card from her every now and then, and he says, those cards that she sends, she just says the right things, you know, and it's just so encouraging. But, you know, I'm sure we can say that about one another as well, and the different, you know, that's a gift to be able to edify and encourage in certain ways. And we want to seek to excel in the gifts that God gives us. It is for the profit of the entire body. In 1 Corinthians 12, you know, Paul is reviewing the different gifts received through his Spirit, and he says it's for the profit of all. God gives these different gifts so that the whole body profits. We never want to lose our zeal for serving Christ. It would be unprofitable if we were not worth our salt in that way. These gifts are his that he shares so that we can be profitable servants. Well, I guess I've heard some say, well, what are my gifts? I don't know if God's even given me any gifts. How can I help? How can I serve? Of course, it starts with prayer and going to God and saying, please show me where I can help, where I can be of service, where I can help in the body of Christ. What are my gifts? And sometimes it may take time to develop, or it might take time, you know, where it builds. I think, you know, even David Scarborough, you know, he has this job with large corporation with Sprint, and, you know, he's probably learned a lot on webcasting through his job. He has these webcasting. That's a huge part of his job. Webcasting town hall meetings, you know, basically for 70,000 people. Well, that comes in really handy for the Feast of Tabernacles. And with those larger crowds and high pressure, I guess you could say, and webcasting, you know, that helps out. Some have learned to play the piano and then continue to work at it. How many hymns can I learn? And they have a goal. Some have had a goal of trying to learn, you know, all the hymns that we have. It's challenging. I'm learning chopsticks right now, and I think I'll get through it. You know, you start with two fingers and keep going out, I think, or use your knuckles. I know that's a good technique. Maybe I can learn something from that. Also think about Mr. John Beatles in Wichita area. So he does transcribing for the hard of hearing, where it goes right on the screen. I don't think I could ever do that. And he takes those notes so fast, and it's a lot of work, but he's gotten better, I'm sure, especially with individuals that will try to throw out really long words at random, like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, and then see how he responds. But I'll do like to give him a hard time a little bit. He said that Mr. Tom Clark, when he was in the area, he would do that as well. He said if people were maybe starting to fall asleep, he would just say, Nebuchadnezzar. And then he got smart, and he went ahead and made a hotkey. So every time he'd say Nebuchadnezzar, he just, Nebuchadnezzar, no big deal. But anyway, some, you know, they've been given different gifts, different talents, and it is for the whole profit of the church. We want to develop what he gives us. We want to do the very best with what he gives us. You know, if we were to be given 10 acres, but only utilize 1 acre, are we being a profitable servant? We do know the parable of the talents, Matthew 25 and verse 24. You know, what is mentioned of the individual that hides that talent? Well, I'm in fear. You're an unreasonable master. I can't please you. I'm going to hide that talent. I'm going to hide that gift that was given. What is mentioned? Matthew 25 and verse 24. Matthew 25 and verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came to him and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So very strong words for the individual who buries that gift, buries that talent. They were afraid. They didn't see God clearly in the purpose for what he gave. They weren't worth their salt. We can think about this in physical terms, you know, not utilizing physical abilities, I guess. Of course, we know that the gifts that we do have are from God, and that is can be more of a spiritual thing, too. But, you know, the most precious gift that we have been given is God's Spirit. We must utilize God's Spirit, stir up that gift, and ask for more of His Spirit. Daily, we must ask for God to give us the strength to overcome, the strength to be a good laborer for the work of God. Not idle in our speech and our conduct, but very zealous for the work of God, a profitable servant. Turn one more scripture before we move on to point number 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. In all aspects of our life, we want to be profitable. We want to be worth our salt, so to speak. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words of no profit. Want even our words to be profitable. To the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We can't get distracted. We must stay focused on what is of profit and what is not of profit we should shun. So if we are busy in the work, if we are busy utilizing what God has given us, you know, we're going to be a lot less likely to be diluted our impurities, I guess, our salt diluted. We don't want our gift to evaporate, nor the value that God has placed with each one of us. We want to continue being worth our salt. Point number two, characteristic trait. Point number two is salt is a preserving agent. Salt is a preserving agent. It's a wonderful preserving agent. Salt, at one point, was used to preserve Egyptian mummies. But salt is very commonly, in the past, used for meat preservation. And, you know, you have a room where you hang meat, and it was, you know, it had that salt that was around it. So it could be kept for a long period of time. And I guess now deep freezers are a hard thing to buy right now because of the COVID-19. Refrigerators, they've even said, are being more challenging to purchase. So who knows? Maybe we'll all go back to hanging meat in our houses and have salt to salt cured meats, possibly. I don't know. We'll see. But the salt does have a remarkable preserving quality. It's able to withstand very high heat, having a melting temperature of 800 degrees Celsius or 1470 in Fahrenheit. 1,470 degrees Fahrenheit. So it allows for whatever that item is being preserved to withstand a lot as well. We know that Christ was able to endure a lot. He endured great suffering, even to the point of death. And with Christ in us, we also will be able to endure to the end. You know, the verses directly before Matthew 5, and talking about the salt of the earth, it is about enduring persecution. And blessed are those who endure persecution. You know, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are the salt of the earth. We are to endure too. And that means as we draw closer to the return of Christ, we may have to endure challenging times, enduring to the very end. You know, part of being the salt of the earth and having that enduring, preserving quality, I guess you could say, has to do with our love for the brethren, our love for each other. In Matthew 24 and verse 7. Matthew 24 and verse 7. For nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up in tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So part of our endurance is enduring persecutions, enduring, maintaining a love for one another. Many's love will grow cold. Our love for one another and the brethren must endure to the end. What other lessons can we learn from salt as a preserving agent? Salt, because of its ability to preserve and bind things together, it's also a symbol of purity, hospitality, and friendship, loyalty, trustworthiness, friendships towards one another. The reasoning is that since salt is pure and able to preserve, the act of eating with salt, or, you know, committing to a salt covenant. There are these salt covenants in the Bible too. It would symbolize the pure intentions of each party. The agreement that was being entered in was to be entered into with integrity. Each party would preserve the agreement intact. So notice what type of covenant was established with the Davidic throne. You know, here's this covenant that would last for eternity, or last forever, never fail. To him and his sons forever, an everlasting covenant. And what type of covenant was it? 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 5. Second Chronicles 13 and verse 5. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? It was a covenant of salt. It was a binding covenant. And that salt was to be used as a reminder of the covenant loyalty that God would have. It was binding. God would preserve the agreement and uphold the covenant. It was a covenant made with salt. Another example of an everlasting covenant to be made with salt. The salt covenant mentioned with the tribe of Levi, Numbers 18 and verse 19. Numbers 18 and verse 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Expositor's commentary says that the firstborn of clean animals were not to be redeemed. They were devoted to the Lord by being sacrificed through the meat, though the meat would belong to the priest. It was a permanent obligation symbolized by salt, a lasting compound. When we think about salt as a preserving agent, we should think loyalty, a permanent obligation, a lasting compound, the binding of friendships, the binding of agreements, the binding of loyalty. There's an Arabic phrase that says, there's salt between us, or to eat of the salt of this place, meaning there is a bond of friendship and fidelity between us. Good memories are made here. You know, I think about the time with you all, just being able to share the time with you all and visiting. And, you know, there's a bond of friendship, a very close bond, very loving group here. There's also the opposite phrase, he is untrue to salt, meaning he is disloyal or dishonorable. Or not trustworthy. So we could say that one who is salty is loyal, trustworthy, honorable. It's a quality found within friendships, within families, within the church of God. And the reason so is because as we strive to be like God, what is God like? We're trying to emulate God. He is loyal. He is faithful. He is loving. He's loyal to his covenant. It's no wonder why there are so many proverbs on friendships and loyalty of friendships, too. How to be a good friend to one another. It's because we are striving to emulate our loyal Father in heaven. Abraham was a friend to him. Proverbs 17 and verse 17, New Living Translation, says, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. There are times where we need encouragement, we need lifted up, we need edifying. A friend is always loyal, a brother is born in help in time of need. We should be loyal to the body of Christ, loyal to God, zealous for love towards the brethren, to be like Christ, to be like our Father in heaven who is loyal. God's nature, and we serve a very faithful God. He is very loyal. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word hesed is mentioned upward to 250 times, some 250 times. But it expresses a very essential part of God's nature, his character. It describes a covenant loyalty that God has for his people. A faithfulness. He's going to stand by his promises, his character, which is based on love. It describes this covenant loyalty based on love, his mercy, compassion, love, faithfulness. You think about, you know, God is faithful. And there are certain trials and tests that we have that we, you know, some doubt or where's God in this? And their faith is being tested. You know, the fruit, one of the fruit of God's Spirit is faithfulness. God is faithful. But Hesed describes a sense of love and loyalty that inspires merciful and compassionate behavior. When God appeared to Moses to give the law a second time, he described himself as abounding in or filled with Hesed, translated love and faithfulness, unfailing love, faithful love, steadfast love, loyal love. Exodus 34 and verse 6. Here we see God's character revealed. Exodus 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." But here we have this merciful God, loving God, a very loyal and faithful God. When we think about remaining zealous and loyal to our calling, so much of it does start with our commitment and our faithfulness to, number one, our relationship to God, but to our families, to the church of God. It is very important that we remain committed and zealous to those close bonds of friendship that God has called us to be a part of. Let's look at, for a moment, the tribe of Judah. Now, the walls of Jerusalem, they had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and they remained in ruins for almost a century and a half. And despite the attempts to rebuild them, they were almost helpless in their defense. The walls were being described as if a fox were to come by and bump into it, it would fall down. Almost defenseless. They were of little strength. They were running out of strength. God sent them a loyal leader in Nehemiah. So what was his advice? Where did he begin? And this is in Nehemiah 4 and verse 10. This is Nehemiah. He's the narrator here. But Nehemiah 4 in verse 10. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing. There's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause their work to cease.'" They don't have any defenses. We're just going to be able to attack them at will. "So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.' Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." The families were going to fight for one another. They were going to lay down their lives for one another. They were going to be with their families fighting for one another. "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, for your houses.' And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Fight for your brethren." A little different focus. Laying down your lives for one another. A living sacrifice, in this case, laying down their lives. When we think about not losing our flavor, not being worth our salt, it starts with our home, it starts with our family, it starts with our friends in the household of God, the love for the brethren. The sermonette displayed a love for one another. It showed certain acts that touched his life. That was encouraging to him personally. It was love, being expressed to him. It was edification. Fighting for the brethren. Those who are in the household of God are part of the household of faith. We're in the same boat. We're fighting the same struggles. We're fighting for righteousness. It's a much different fight that's going on in this room than in the world. It should be. There's a different fight going on that we are to be a part of. And we fight the good fight of faith together as a body of Christ. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. What are we fighting? What are we in the same boat fighting? But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. We fight for righteousness. Pursue godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. We fight for those things. We fight for godliness. We fight for faith, for love, for patience, for gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is the battle that we fight, not the divisions of the world. We fight a fight of faith to pursue godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. That is the battle we are in. Our battle involves never giving up, enduring to the end, supporting your fellow workers, fighting for the brethren. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The household of faith, that describes you and I. It describes the fight that we are in, a fight of faith. We're in the household of faith. Support one another. Do good to all, but especially those who are in the household of faith. We very well remember that Jesus Christ said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, to be a living sacrifice. We think of being the salt of the earth, not losing its flavor. Part of that has to do with how we love one another and to what extent. Two scriptures to conclude. John 13 and verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A new commandment. Now, I'm not saying that, oh, that's a new commandment. This does away with the Ten Commandments. You know, how is this a new commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. This takes it to a different level. Christ laid down his life so that we might have eternal life. We are to be living sacrifices. Remember that the sacrifices that the Israelites made, it prefigured Jesus Christ. What had to be done when they were to make a sacrifice? Part of that was a sprinkling of salt. What was to be done when there was an offering that was made? All offerings. Salt was also to be included. All offerings had that same requirement. Salt was required with all offerings. Leviticus 2 and verse 13, final scripture. Leviticus 2 and verse 13. And every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow, now I will say too, in other scriptures it talks about when there is an offering with meat or sacrifice, and that salt was to be sprinkled right before the fire would consume. Every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. With all our offerings, you shall offer salt. The salt on the offerings represented the perfect and pure character of our Lord and Master. So how fitting is that? We think about the lives that we live, we are to be the salt of the earth. We are to grow in the same element as Jesus Christ. We are to be like Christ. We are to love as Christ loved. Individually and in the body of Christ, in the body of the church as a whole, must be seasoned with salt. It is the salt of our character that makes us acceptable to God, like an offering. As we draw closer to the return of Christ, the loyalty and love for the brethren will be challenged. Many, the love will wax cold. Many. Opinions will get in the way. Prevailing attitudes of the world will dilute that salt. It will get in the way. The attitude and the love of many will wax cold. Many will lose its flavor. Many will lose its saltiness. And a big part of that has to do not only with enduring persecutions, but also enduring having a love for one another. When we were baptized, we counted the cost. We said we would be faithful to the end. We know God is going to be faithful at covenant loyalty, hesed. He is going to be faithful on his part. Will we be faithful on our part? Will we yield to God's Spirit, that precious gift that he wants us to stir up, to utilize, so that we can remain faithful to the end, faithful to God and love for the brethren. As we're told in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Salt was used at one time to create an unbreakable bond of friendship. Salt is a binding agent. It preserves. It represents hospitality, fidelity, purity, and integrity. Remember, there is salt between us. And let's be certain that we are worth our salt.